Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Today, Lord willing, we will finish the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. I'll read the first 12 verses with our emphasis this Lord's Day on verses 10 through 12. Hear the word of God. In seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, we have just read your word, and grant us understanding of this passage and cause us to see how this applies to our lives and for our sanctification and for your glory. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In theology, we speak of a paradox as something that is true but seems to be contradictory. A true statement about two ideas that seem to be opposing or inconsistent with one another. And there are many such paradoxes in the Bible. There's one God in three persons. Jesus is fully God, yet fully man. The humble are exalted. The believer is righteous, yet a sinner. We have strength through weakness. We gain through losing, and we live through dying. Here's another seeming contradiction as we look at the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Mere human reasoning cannot make sense of that. Blessed are those who are mistreated. Blessed are those who have insults hurled at them and evil spoken of them. Blessed are those who are injured and afflicted. No natural mind could ever think that those things are related to a blessed state. But it is true. In this eighth beatitude, we have a description of what happens to Christians as they show or manifest all these other beatitudes. They are persecuted, and they are blessed. These beatitudes, they all go together. And as we have noted in the past, they even build on each other. They are related. You know, it is quite interesting that persecution comes right after the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. We looked at that beatitude last Sunday and saw that peacemaking was a characteristic of every child of God. making peace with others, and laboring to make peace between or among others. And just after that, Jesus says, you are blessed if you are persecuted. That tells us one very important thing. Peace is not always possible. When it is possible, as far as it depends on us, Romans 12:18, we are to seek peace with all men. But sometimes it is not possible. Sometimes we are even persecuted. So we're going to talk about that today. As we look at Matthew 5:10 through 12, here's a brief outline. One, persecution defined. Two, the certainty of persecution for the believer. Three, the response of the persecuted. Four, the blessedness or reward of the persecuted. And five, a conclusion to the Beatitudes, Christ exalted. So first, persecution defined. You know, there can be many kinds of persecution, different kinds, many different reasons why someone or groups of people might be persecuted. Christians, for instance, are often persecuted for their beliefs and their allegiance to Jesus Christ. To persecute means to harass, to punish, or mistreat. In our context, it means to cause to suffer because of belief in and living according to Christ. But not just any belief, and or for any reason. And so, as we often do, let us first speak of what this persecution Jesus speaks of is not. Biblical persecution is not being persecuted for just anything. It is not persecution just because life is difficult or because the Christian is being difficult. It is not persecution because the Christian is acting foolishly and unwise. And being persecuted, as Jesus speaks of it, is certainly not being persecuted for wrongdoing, for sinful acts. Jesus does not simply say, blessed are the persecuted. Rather, in Matthew 5:10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake, says Jesus, because of me. Now, I want to read a couple of passages in the book of 1 Peter. And these passages are important as related to our text today. 1 Peter, I'm going to read from 1 Peter 3 and then from 1 Peter 4. So, 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then in chapter 4, 1 Peter, starting at verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. God, through Peter, tells us that it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He tells us, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Then what do we suffer for? For righteousness' sake. For the sake of righteousness. Peter actually refers or alludes to this beatitude of persecution a couple of times as he confirms the spiritual or godly reason for persecution. We read 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. This persecution has to do with our identification, our union with Christ. Romans 8:36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The apostle writes concerning the Lord, for your sake, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of righteousness. And what does that mean? What does that mean to suffer for righteousness' sake? It means, blessed are those who are persecuted who live like Christ. To be persecuted for the sake of righteousness simply means to be persecuted for living like Jesus Christ. For living a sanctified life, for conforming to His image. The world rejects Christ and His teachings and those who live out His teachings. Persecution, therefore, is just like John Stott defines it. Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. It is the clash between two worldviews. And so, if you are living like the Lord Jesus Christ as a subject of His kingdom, if you are living a sanctified life, if you are steadily conforming to the image of the Son of God, or if you are one who is living out the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, showing yourself to be one of His, then you will be persecuted. Interesting that this beatitude is put last and is emphasized by being repeated in verse 11. This is the only beatitude that's repeated. I think it's emphasized so much because if you are a citizen of the kingdom and therefore all these beatitudes represent your life, guess what? You will be persecuted. And we'll elaborate more regarding the certainty of persecution in a moment. But first, while we are defining persecution, let us ask how we might be persecuted. One way might be physical affliction. There are plenty of examples that throughout the past generations and in the Bible as well. You might think of Joseph, of Daniel, Elijah, King David, many more. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness. One way to be persecuted might be prison. Acts 12, Paul and Silas. Acts 16, Paul and Silas, excuse me. Then we have Peter in Acts 12. John the Baptist was thrown into prison. As far as persecution unto death, James was killed. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. And we can simply go back to Genesis and Cain and Abel. Abel was killed by Cain for the sake of righteousness. The Lord accepted the offering of Abel, but not the offering of Cain. This is a great example of being persecuted to death for the sake of righteousness. In fact, 1 John 3:12 states it plainly, speaking of the reason Cain killed Abel. 1 John 3:12 says, "And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And of course, the greatest act of persecution by death is that of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by being without sin was crucified. But persecution is not just physical. Look at our text in Matthew 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now this is talking about verbal abuse. Verbal persecution, or as Watson puts it, tongue persecution. There are verbal insults. Jesus was the ultimate victim of verbal abuse. After his arrest, he was mocked. "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" He was also the object of many false accusations. Matthew 11:19. "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." We just use Christ as the supreme example, but what about us? Are we guaranteed that persecution will come our way? Prison? Maybe. Death? Maybe. The world saying all kinds of evil against us and falsely accusing us? Most certainly. And that brings us to number two of our outline. The certainty of persecution for the believer. The truth in Scripture is that those who are in Christ will be persecuted, just as sure as Christ was persecuted. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 15. John 15, listen to what Jesus declares to His disciples. John 15, beginning of verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Here we have a promise in Scripture. The world, as in the unbelieving world, hated and hates Jesus Christ. Therefore, since you, Christian, are not of the world hates you as well. In other words, followers of Jesus Christ will be persecuted. We should never be surprised as we are persecuted. Jesus said this would happen. He told His own disciples in Matthew 10:16, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." In Matthew 10:22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." But it wasn't just for His immediate followers. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:12. "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Philippians 1:29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4. No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. To whatever extent and however often, persecution is not simply something that's just for Christians in other countries. It is for right here, where we live, and for right now. Thomas Watson gives two reasons why there must be persecution: God's decree and God's design. God's decree, we already read it in 1 Thessalonians, it is appointed for us. Whoever brings the suffering or persecution, God sends it. Shimei cursed David. David said, so let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Shimei's tongue was the arrow, but it was God who shot it. God's design, a twofold design, one for trials. Watson rightly writes that persecution discovers true saints from hypocrites. Unsound hearts pretend fair and prosperity, but in time of persecution fall away. Think of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Two, his design is for our purity, or our sanctification. Hebrews 12:10. He chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Persecution is God's will for us. Paul and Barnabas declared in Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What is God's will for my life? Well, here's part of it: to endure suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ. Oh, there's an easy way to avoid it, as dangerous as that is. But there is a way to avoid it. Just live like the world. If we live like the world, then the world will have no reason to persecute us. It will cost us nothing to simply live apart from the Scriptures and never disapprove of the world's ways. Don't speak about Christ or His good news. Give no testimony of God's grace in your life. Laugh at all the world's grievous and immoral jokes. Laugh when God's name is taken in vain. And be ashamed of Christ when in the world's company. If you do those things, persecution will never come your way. But we must beware. For Christ knows our hearts and all our actions. And He said in Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory. Luke reports another warning from Christ. And I want to turn there in Luke 6. This is a parallel to the Beatitude in Matthew. Luke chapter 6. Beginning at verse 22. Luke 6 and 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now go down to verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Jesus warns here about being popular with the world. He is saying that when all men speak well of you, there is a problem. A problem that you are not standing on the truth. And a problem that you are doing anything and everything to be liked. This can cut to the heart, can it not? I like to be liked. Most people do. But Jesus is very clear here. Not only in the negative, woe to you when all men speak well of you, but in the positive, blessed are you when men hate you, exclude you, and revile you for the Son of Man's sake. And so, for God's people, there is a certainty of persecution. The Bible is clear. Lloyd Jones writes, "Let us ask ourselves this question. Do we know what it is to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? To become like Him, we have to become light. Light always exposes darkness. And the darkness, therefore, always hates the light. By being like Christ, persecution becomes inevitable." Number three in our outline, the response of the persecuted. When we are persecuted, in whatever form, what should or what must our response be? We are not to retaliate. We are not to repay evil with evil. But we are to demonstrate all the other seven Beatitudes. As you think through all of them, you can surely see how each and every one is crucial in our response to persecution. And the Lord may even see to it that others lay hold of Christ through faith by experiencing your response to persecution. John Bunyan illustrates this and many other aspects of persecution in Pilgrim's Progress. Now, some of you might remember in Bunyan's allegory that Christian and Faithful, on their journey through the Christian life, met up with a man named Evangelist. Evangelist asked about the trials they had already been through and encouraged them to press on and reminded them that there was the hope of a crown before them, an incorruptible one, as they journeyed to the celestial city. Yet he warned them of things that were still to come. He said, "My sons, you have heard in the words of the truth of the gospel that you must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of heaven." He warned them not to expect to go long on their pilgrimage without afflictions. He told them that they would soon come to a town with lots of enemies and one or both of them would die there. Okay? Be faithful. Be faithful, he told them. Bunyan then wrote, "Then I saw in my dream that when they got out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them, and the name of that town is Vanity. And at that town there is a fair kept called Vanity Fair. It is kept all year long. All that is sold or that cometh thither is vanity. The fair is no new erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. For 5,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city, just as Christian and Faithful. And Beelzebub, Napoleon, and Legion, with their companions, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made, that their way to the city lay through this town of Vanity. They contrived here to set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity." Now you see what Bunyan's saying here. Christian pilgrims all go through this city. The question is, are you just in the city? Or are you of the city? If you're simply in the city and on your way to the next age in the kingdom of heaven, you will meet persecution. But if you are of this city of vanity and live in Vanity Fair all year round, then you will escape persecution because you are walking in accordance with Satan and in accordance with the course of this world. If Vanity Fair has all your affections, then you will escape persecution, but will not escape hell and the road to destruction. Bunyan's description of Vanity Fair describes our world. All sorts of merchandise sold. Houses, lands, places, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts. Women, men, children, masters, servants, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. There is also to be seen at all times jugglings, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind. Also to be seen thefts, murders, adulteries, and false swearers. Bunyan is clear in this allegory that the way to the celestial city lies through this town where this lusty fair is kept. He wrote, "Now these pilgrims, as I said, must needs go through this fair." Well, so they did. But behold, even as they entered into the fair, all the people in the fair were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them. You know what a hubbub is? It's noise. It's uproar. It's confusion. It's turmoil. The people didn't like the way they dressed. They didn't like the way they spoke. And they didn't like the way they acted. They called them fools and outlandish men. Christian and faithful would not buy their stuff and join in with them. One person asked them mockingly, "What will ye buy?" And they looked at him and said, "We buy the truth." Here's a good example of not being ashamed of Christ. When put on the spot and asked, and they said, "We buy the truth." They could have been at ease and made sure that they were liked at all costs. They could have made their home at Vanity Fair and made lots of friends. And all would be well. But remember that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Bunyan is illustrating how the Christian responds to the world reaching after them. He's also illustrating the certainty of persecution as the Christian goes through the town of vanity and only buys the truth. Bunyan describes the people taking Christian and faithful in for examination. Christian and faithful were cordial and friendly. They explained that they were pilgrims and on their way to their own country, the heavenly Jerusalem. The people took them and beat them. And they smeared them with dirt and put them in a cage. And listen to Bunyan next describe how Christian and faithful responded. "But the men, being patient and not rendering railing for railing, giving good words for bad and kindness for injuries done, some men in the fair began to take notice." Well, these two men were blamed for the hubbub in the town and they were beaten again, pitifully. And irons were hanged on them and they were led in chains up and down the fair. The Christian and faithful behaved themselves yet more wisely and received the shame that was cast upon them with so much meekness and patience that it won to their side several of the men in the fair. Lord, grant that our response to persecution would be used to bring your people to Christ. Notice the beatitude of meekness coming into play. Here's a great example of responding to persecution. Now, granted, most of us, or all of us, probably will not be beaten and put in chains and led up and down the town for everyone to see because we are Christians. Although we do not know the future, and it is not out of the realm of possibility. Anyway, Bunyan has given a biblical picture of how our response is to be when we are persecuted by the tongue or physically or however it may be. We are to respond with meekness and with all the other Beatitudes, adorning us like jewels. And look back at Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Here is our response. Rejoice. How can we do that? Does that not seem odd to us? That we are blessed when people hurl insults at us? How do you feel when someone says something falsely about you? Ponder the words of Jesus in this beatitude and ponder how you would respond if you were arrested for the sake of Christ. Think about Peter and John in Acts 5. They obeyed God rather than men. And they were imprisoned and beaten and then let go. And Acts 5:41 says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Or think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They were beaten and thrown into prison with their feet fastened in stocks. Acts 16:25 states, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." How can Paul and Silas sing hymns in that condition? How could Peter and John rejoice that they had been beaten for the name of Christ? Let's take it down to our level. How can we rejoice when we are insulted because of Christ? How can we rejoice when people scheme to make us fail? Or say false things about us, all because of our allegiance to Christ? There's only one answer. Because great is our reward. And that brings us to number 4 in our outline. The blessedness or reward of the persecuted. Matthew 5:10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Rejoice, not in the persecution itself, but because the reward is great. If you are persecuted, you are in good company. So they persecuted the prophets before you. In my studies, I was thinking of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 24, I'll just read it real quick here. Hebrews 11 and 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Is that not comfort and encouragement to us pilgrims here on earth? Look to the reward. Moses set his affection on things above, not on earthly things. We should be like him. Jesus, our Lord and Master, it is said of him in Hebrews 12:2, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We are to be looking ahead, not all around us. Around here, you'll find lots of Vanity Fair. But don't look at the things seen. Look to the things yet unseen. That will sustain you in times of whatever persecution comes your way. The biblical idea is that you endure suffering and persecution now because you have something great to look forward to in the next age. You and I, we're not living our best life now. Rather, Romans 8:19, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared."